So there was this six-year-old, her name was Angie, and her four-year-old brother, Joel, and they were sitting together in church. Joel started giggling, and he kind of sang too loud, and he talked out loud. Finally, his big sister had enough. "You're not supposed to talk out loud in church." "Why? Who's going to stop me?" Joel asked. Angie, the girl, pointed to the back of the church and said, "See those people standing by the door? They're hushers." I have to say the hushers right, otherwise you won't get the joke, right? But hushers. I think that's a good definition of hushers, yes. There's Larry. I was just going to point him out. He's the husher. So last week we started talking about a guy named Elijah. Anybody remember what Elijah's name means? Okay, we're going to preach last Sunday's sermon again. Everybody look at their notes, right? So Elijah is two words, the El, which means God, and the Yah part, which is God's name, the Lord, or Yahweh, and it is God is my Lord, or the Lord is my God, either way, but it's the Elijah, that's his name. That's the think about growing up with that kind of name and the pressure that would be on you to be something special, to be called Elijah. And that's the interesting thing about this guy, is that he goes through his life and he has these highs and he has these lows. He has really successful things happen to him and really great things, miraculous things, as we saw last week. I mean, he prayed for a little boy and the boy came back to life. He was fed by ravens, and while everybody else was going through a famine, he was directed by God in a lot of special ways. And as we go on through Elijah, you're going to see some really great things go on. But then we're going to see some things that are a little bit on the other side. Elijah was kind of they didn't have the term manic depressive back then, but he was kind of that way, where he was up one minute and down the next. One thing's going great, and then he has some depression problems, and he's going through a lot of things. So this Elijah we're in between those two things, or two good things. And this week is kind of the downside. So it won't be depressing, though. Don't worry. It'll be okay. We'll get through it. But at the end of this, of these verses that we're going to read, he's going to be called the Troubler of Israel. Last week we saw that the New Testament calls Elijah a man who was a powerful and effective prayer, that when he prayed, God responded. And it says also, if you remember last week, that he wasn't special in any way. He was a person just like we are. That's what James says. He's a person or a human being just like we are, but when he prayed, God heard. And we talked a little bit about that idea of being a powerful and effective prayer. This week, though, I'm going to remind you of a couple of things, some of the characters that are in the story, and then we're going to be looking at this idea of troubles that are coming. It's interesting that a person who is considered to be a major prophet who really spoke the words of God actually brought trouble to people. That's something that we normally don't think about when we think about being a Christian or a person of faith, that sometimes we actually create problems for other people, and we're not supposed to apologize for that. It's because of the way God is working in their life. So in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, remember this verse from last week. This was the opening scene. It says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite," remember what Tishbite meant? God, nobody listens to me when I talk, do they? Well, actually, this is an easy one because nobody really knows for sure what it means. It refers to a town probably or a place, but nobody knows where it was except for it was in Gilead, which is on the wilderness side. But this is what happened. Elijah enters the scene just like this. Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, and Ahab is the king, we're going to return to him in a minute, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." And then he leaves. Walks into the king and says, "It ain't going to rain until I say it's going to rain." And then he leaves. Now, we don't know for sure. We don't know exactly what Ahab said to that, or he was probably dumbfounded by the whole thing. But we know something about Ahab. Remember this? The verse previous to this, it describes Ahab. And it says in chapter 16, verse 29, it says, "In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him." That's the guy that Elijah walked into and said, you're not living right, so it's not going to rain until I say it is. And then he left. That's a good movie's opening, right? You walk right in, you proclaim to the king, the one who has the power, and say, it isn't going to rain. Now, in the book of James we saw last week, it says that here it looks like God is telling Elijah to say that, right? But when we read the book of James, it says Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't. So you got Elijah and God kind of working together here, which is one of the ways we talk about prayer, how to be a powerful and effective prayer, is that if you're in line with God and you're doing the same things that God wants to do, then your prayers are going to be answered more often than not. Because God's going to say, yes, that's what I want to do. I will answer your prayer. So that is the one of the lessons we get from Elijah. Now the question is, why no rain? Nobody has an answer? That's why you pay me, because I have the answers, right? So in Deuteronomy chapter 11, in the midst of some instructions by Moses, in verse 13, chapter 11, verse 13, it says, "So if you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine, and olive oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them." Remember the description of Ahab? That's what he did. He turned to other gods and bowed down to them. "Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the ground, from the good land the Lord is giving you." What does God promise to Israel? You follow my commands, you'll have everything you need. It'll rain all the time. It'll rain when it's supposed to. I'll take care of you. You don't do what I'm telling you to do, guess what? It's not going to rain. So when Elijah goes into Ahab and says, "I'm telling you it's not going to rain," what is he doing? He's just following God's word. He's just doing what God said he would do when people weren't following God. That's really what a prophet does. Just looks at God's word and then tells you all, or us all, that this is what's going to happen if you don't listen to God, if you don't follow God. This is how it's going to work. What that means, interesting here, is Elijah leaves. First he goes camping. Remember that? Goes out to the ravine and he goes and sits next to the brook and he gets fed and he has all the water he needs. Then when the brook dries up, he gets sent up north out of Israel to a place called Zarephath, And there he is fed miraculously for, as we're going to see, 3 years, because the widow he stays with has a jar for grain and a jar for oil, and every time she dumps some out, there's still more in there. And it just, for 3 years, they get fed. Elijah gets taken care of. That's an important part of what we're going to read in the next section. Elijah has miraculously been taken care of. Chapter 18, though, is the meanwhile back in Israel part. What's going on in Israel? Well, one thing we know is it ain't raining, right? So for 3 years, it doesn't rain. We're here in Oregon, and we don't hardly ever go 3 days without it raining. So we have a hard time contemplating what 3 years without rain would look like. But things would dry up very quickly. Ask Marilyn, right? Marilyn knows. That's what happens when it doesn't rain. So when we're talking about this prayer that Elijah prayed and what Elijah has done, the first lesson we get from that is, the lesson number one is, troubles are God's way of getting our attention. When it doesn't rain, you're supposed to ask yourself, why isn't it raining? When I have a problem in my marriage, why am I having the problem? If I'm having a problem with a coworker, why am I having that problem? Or a neighbor, or any other issue that goes on in our life. We are supposed to ask ourselves, well, what's going on here? God's trying to get my attention somehow. So I'm supposed to change something, or I'm supposed to do something, or sometimes it's just a matter of putting up with it until it goes away. But when troubles come our way, it's God's way of getting our attention and getting us to think about our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. Is there something wrong with my loving God with all my heart, with all my soul? Am I stop doing that? Am I not loving my neighbor as myself? Did I stop doing that somewhere? Am I not treating people? Something's going on. And we're supposed to ask ourselves, why is it going on? And that's what God's trying to do when this is happening. God says, and Elijah's through Elijah, Ahab, it's not going to rain. Ahab, you're supposed to change the way you're doing things. Now we get to this next section and we'll see what's going on. So in chapter 18, verse 1 of 1 Kings, it says, after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. Remember, Samaria is the capital of Israel, the northern kingdom. So the famine is severe. In those just three little words, or those few little words, the famine was severe, it tells us what's going on back in Israel. Famine was severe means no food. It means no water. It means there's a lot of struggles going on. Elijah, meanwhile, has been in Zarephath having all the food he needs, having his needs met. But back in Israel, they're struggling. We can assume, as we read the rest of the story, that that means people are hard time finding food. So that's why Elijah is called the troubler of Israel. Elijah's trying to get Israel as a whole group, and Ahab in particular, to wake up and pay attention to what God's doing. And apparently, the people aren't doing that. Apparently, the people aren't paying any attention to what's going on. They're just thinking, woe is me, I got problems. It's not working out for me. I'll just keep doing the same thing I've been doing, but somehow maybe it'll work out. You've heard that definition of insanity, right? Just keep doing the same thing and expect a different result. That's what they're doing. That's what's happening there. As I read this week, I kept reflecting on that Elijah, who is the one who prayed for this and is the one who proclaimed it, has been taken care of. But all the other people in the country have not. They've had to face the famine. They've had to face the troubles. And we're going to see that the confrontation is going to come where they're going to have to decide what they're going to do about this. But right now, they're not. That's why it's been going on for 3 years. No response from them. In verse 3, we get a little bit more of the story. So Ahab had summoned Obadiah, his palace administrator. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord, right? So not all of Israel are idol worshipers or going against God. Obadiah is, just like Elijah, committed to God and a devout believer. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we could find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive so we will not have to kill any of our animals." So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. There's two things that I thought were interesting that kind of fly right over. First of all, there were at least 100 prophets in Israel. Probably more, because it implies that he couldn't save everybody, but he did hide 50 in one cave and 50 in another. That's a lot of prophets going on in Israel. The second thing is, why horses and mules? Wouldn't you think that the king would be going out looking for food for his people? Well, let's go with the horses and mules. There are historical records outside of the Bible that say that Ahab was actually one of those guys that provided horses and mules for other armies, other countries. What he's doing is he's trying to save his investment, his company, his business on the side. That's what he's trying to do. So that's what's happening here with Ahab. There's a famine. There's no rain. What's Ahab supposed to do? Love his God, return to God, keep the covenant, get rid of these idols, treat his people better, love his neighbor as himself. Those are the things he's supposed to be doing. What's he doing? He's trying to get his horses and mules taken care of. And he gets Obadiah to try to help him with that. Interesting little picture into what's going on in people's minds. It happens a lot to us. We go through troubles and we just keep going back to what we do all the time. And God says, I'd like you to change some things. I'd like you to be acting a little differently, a little bit better. And you just keep doing what you're doing. So the second lesson I got from this is a reflection on the idea that troubles affect others in ways we might not be aware of. Obadiah is a follower of God. He's a devout believer, it says. Not only that, but he is helping others. But Obadiah is still suffering the effects of the famines. Have you ever prayed something for your own life and then you got it? And then wondered, what about those people that didn't get what I prayed for? Have you ever prayed for a job offer, for example? I would really like to get that job, God. I'd really like to come be the pastor at First Community Church in Port Orford. And so I come here and it's great. God answered my prayer. But how many other guys would have liked to come and be pastor at Port Orford First Community Church? What happened to them? It's interesting how I know that I personally don't really think about that all that much. And I don't know that I can, because God answered this prayer, and God, I have to trust that God in his wisdom is taking care of them too. But there is that aspect of it that when God answers a prayer for me, like, I really would like God to send some rain. I would really like God to send some sunshine. And God says, I'll do that. Well, what I'll do is give you 2 hours of rain in the morning and I'll give you 2 hours of sun in the afternoon. How about that? Is that what we're talking about? But it means that when God has to answer these prayers, sometimes when he answers your prayer, yes, that means he has to say no to somebody else. Right? Everybody tracking with that? Making sense? Now, the Bible never says don't ask. or even worry about necessarily those kinds of things. But what we need to understand is that when God works in my life, it has effects on other people that we're not really aware of. Things happen to other people because God answered my prayer. Things happen to me because God answered your prayer. It's not just you. It's us. It really is. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be thinking about at least that those things happen. Because again, the Bible doesn't say, the problem is that psychologically you get all wrapped up in this and start thinking, well, I can't pray for that because it'll hurt Susan over here, and I can't pray for that because it'll hurt over here and it'll hurt that person. No, you have to pray for the things that God has put on your heart to pray for and the things that are in God's word to pray for. But we just have to be aware that these things affect other people. Look at how it goes on here in 1 Kings in verse 7. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground, and said, "Is it really you, my Lord Elijah?" "Yes," he replied. "Go tell your master, Elijah is here." "What have I done wrong?" asked Obadiah, "that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you." Remember Elijah going to the brook and then going up to Zarephath? What's happening while that's happening and while Elijah's being taken care of? Obadiah and others have faced the death penalty, basically. Find Elijah or die. And here's Obadiah. It's just interesting the way he says that. Elijah says, "Go tell Ahab I'm here." And Obadiah says, "What are you trying to kill me? I'm going to die if I do that." Now we're going to see in a second that the reason is because, well, it's actually what he said was, "We couldn't find you before. I'm afraid that I'm going to go to Ahab and tell him you're here, and then we're going to come here, and guess what? You're going to be gone again, and that's going to get me in trouble." But it's just interesting how Elijah's life, we read about Elijah and we talk about the things that happened, and you realize that in order for those things to happen, other people face things that we're not aware of. That Obadiah was struggling. He's a believer. He's a devout believer. He's trying to hide these prophets. He's trying to do these things over here, and Elijah's kind of over here living the good life. Same thing that we shared even this morning. We live here, we have the benefits and the privileges we have. We can openly worship, we can read our Bibles, we don't have to worry about police breaking in and arresting all of us. But there are Christians in other places that's a real fear. It could happen to them. And we need to be appreciative, number one, of our own situation and really thank God for that. But at the same time, be praying for them and saying, what can we do to help? Well, how can we pray for them? How can we help them? What can we do for them? Just like Obadiah. And that's a twist on sometimes the way we think about our own faith. What happens positive for us might be something negative for somebody else. Obadiah continues in verse 11. "But now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. He will kill me." And Elijah said, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." So he has to give that reassurance to Obadiah. Elijah says, "Nope, I'm here now, and I will stay here. And you're going to trust God. As the Lord Almighty lives, believe me when I say that." But it's something that Obadiah has to get from him. Again, it's that same issue. So, as just like Elijah then, lesson number three is, when troubles will come, and we should do all we can to limit the casualties. All week I was trying to think of what was the best word to put there. Casualties is the word I used, and it's kind of like, wow, casualties, that sounds like we're in a war. Well, that's what we're doing here, right? Fact, next week we're going to see one of the huge spiritual battles ever when we go on into the rest of chapter 18. It's one of the most powerful spiritual battles that is fought in the Bible. And it's totally a spiritual battle. There's no armies involved. But there are casualties. And we need to be aware of that. When we pray for something for ourselves, it does mean that somebody else may lose out. And we have to be aware of it. We need to give some reassurance. We need to help those who aren't, just like Obadiah did and just like Elijah does now. Gives them some reassurance. Gives them some help. And understand that as we live our lives, what's going on around us is part of our thinking, or should be. And that's why we can praise God, though, for the things that happen good in our life, because we know that it doesn't have to be that way. God might answer the prayer in somebody else's life in such a way that I don't get the benefit from it. I don't get that job. I don't get that, will you fill in the blank? Helps us to see, it really helps us see the complexity of God's plan in all of our lives. That as God works in my life and answers my prayers or not answers my prayers, he's interweaving my life with the lives of all of you. And he's making that all work the best he can. But sometimes it means some people lose. Some people win. Trusting God in both cases is part of what we have to do. If God says no to me, it may very well be because he's saying yes to somebody else. Then that's sometimes hard for us to accept. There's a sometimes you have to stop and think, because I have two different things I could say right now. Say them both? Who wants to hear them? No, I'm not going to do that. Back a long time ago, there was this TV show called MASH. You ever heard that? Yeah, most everybody has. There's one scene, or one that has stuck with me over the years as I remember watching it. There was Hawkeye Pierce, you remember him, and then there was Colonel Blake, who was the leader. And they're facing a difficult time. Hawkeye is the doctor. He fixes up a soldier and gets him back on track. And then they send the soldier back to the front lines and he gets killed. And he's suffering with the idea that he's doing everything he can, but soldiers are still dying. And that's when Colonel Blake sits down next to him and he says this. He says, the first rule of war is that people die. The second rule is, doctors can't change rule number one. Sometimes in our lives, it's that way with our prayer lives. We're in a spiritual war, really. And sometimes there are casualties. Sometimes things happen bad to people. Get sick, lose a job, struggle in their marriage. That's part of the spiritual war. We have to be able to accept that. We want to pray for it. We want to work to fix those problems. We want to pray for those things. We want God to deal with those things. But they happen. Elijah prays that there's no rain. It doesn't say specifically, but I guarantee you, people in Israel died because there was no rain. And that is part of the spiritual war we're in. God says, if I'm going to get your attention, sometimes I have to do some things that are pretty hard. And it may look hard from your perspective, but God says, I got to do that to get your attention. And it has to be that way. Sometimes we have to pray those things too. We've probably all prayed at least once or twice in our life that God, we give God, I kind of usually say, we give God permission to do something to make that other person pay attention to God. I give you permission to let them struggle. I give you permission to bring something into their life so that they will turn to you. We do that. We pray for those things sometimes. And those are hard things, right? Those are difficult things. So, in verse 16, oh, wait a minute, I have Matthew 10. Do I have Matthew there? Yeah, this is Jesus. These are Jesus' words, okay? Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And then the next verse talks about turning mothers against children and fathers against brothers against sisters and all of those things. Jesus said, you know what? In our spiritual war, there are going to be conflicts. There's going to be struggles in our own lives about what God is doing for us and in us and to us. And Jesus says those things too. Now, Jesus also says, you know, trust in me, you'll have peace. Trust in me, and we'll get you through this. As was shared earlier, God has begun a work in you. He will complete it. So there's those things going on. The end, that's why we have hope. That's why we have faith, because the end is good. But getting there sometimes is a little struggle, a little difficult. So back in Kings, in verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied. But you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Yeah, Israel, they don't have separation of church and state. The queen is actually bringing in all these prophets of these foreign gods into the house there and feeding them. That's 850, if my math is right. And then there's Elijah. No, I'm not going to tell you what's going to happen next because you have to come back. You have to read the rest of the story for yourself. We're going to read the next couple of verses, but this is setting the stage for this spiritual battle that we're going to have. And we're going to look at that next week, but it's the rest of this chapter. But look what then in verse 20. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, by the way, if the Lord is God is Elijah, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And look what happens. But the people say nothing. God's trying to get their attention. God's trying to get them to understand what's going on. Why is there a famine, people? We don't know. We're not sure. So lesson number four. Troubles force us to make a choice. See, a lot of times the people say nothing and they think that means they're not making a choice. But they are making a choice. The choice they're making is to follow Ahab and his god, the Baals, and Asherah. That's what the choice they're making. You can't be neutral. It's one or the other. It's always that way. So make a choice. But a lot of times as people, we're like, I would rather just say nothing. I'm not going to make a choice. Well, by not making a choice, you have made a choice. And that's the challenge before us. Some of you are going through some troubles. And I know some of you and what the troubles are. Others of you may be going through things that I don't know about. That's the point isn't whether other people know about them or not. The point is, when you look at those troubles, you have a choice. Either the Lord is God or something else is God. And if something else is God, maybe, just maybe, that's why you're going through the troubles. And you need to consider that. Because troubles really do reveal who our God is. Who do we look to for answers? Who do we think can fix this? Who do we think is going to be able to answer our prayers? And that's the challenge before us. If you're not going through any troubles right now, come talk to me and tell me how you're avoiding them. But most of us are probably going through something. You're going to have to make a choice. Are you going to follow God or not? Let's pray.